Well, welcome to Revelation, and you are welcome. Welcome to the best rock and roll era of all times as well. Little CCR, I thought it'd bring some revival to the church this morning. Little Clearwater, Creedence Clearwater revival, that is. But those of you, I know some of us, I mentioned we were going to start that way, and they're like, I know the band, I know the song. That's our era of rock and roll, and I just want you to know, from those of us that are older to those of you that are younger, we feel really badly for you, because that music that you listen to, we don't get it, and like, we grew up in the era when rock and roll was rock and roll. And not just did we play that to bring a little CCR to church, but look at the words in this thing. It's a great way to start the series on Revelation. I see a bad moon rising. I see trouble on the way. I see earthquakes and lightning. I see bad times today. Don't go around tonight. It's bound to take your life. There's a bad moon on the rise. I hear hurricanes a-blowing. I know the end is coming soon. I mean, that's just about straight out of the Bible. And when I say the Bible, it really is. I wish I'd have had this back when my mom told me I was listening to the wrong stuff. I'm like, this is the Bible I'm listening to. All we had to do is add in like an antichrist, throw in a little 666, throw in a little dragon, and we would have been straight out of the last book of the Bible here. And when we listen to stuff like that or read stuff like that, it makes us think about this book that is just kind of crazy. Kind of crazy. And so today, as we begin this series of Revelation, I want something to happen this morning. And I don't always do this with us, but I want to give away where I want us to go this morning, because I think it's really critical. So on the front end of this, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Revelation. We're going to be in chapter 1. But what I want to happen is not just that we would read the prologue to the book of the Revelation here, but we would also move to a place that we would begin to understand what this book is all about. And in particular, how do we read this book? How do we step into this book? How do we actually approach this book? Because here's the reality. We're about to read from the 66th book of the Bible. There are 65 other books in the Bible, and every word in this Bible is meant for us to have it. I don't think God put it in there so that we wouldn't have it. This Bible is meant to inform and transform us. And it's not just 65 books that are supposed to be transforming our lives. It's all 66 that God wants to use by the Spirit, that when we encounter this word encounters us. And it's not just for something that someday might be useful, but for us right here, right now, what does it look like for us to dive into this? So here's the deal. If by the end of our time this morning, all of us in this place would be able to say, I know how we're supposed to approach this word, I think we will have succeeded. And that at the end of this series, we will take a dive into this stuff, into some of the weird, into some of the crazy that is in this book. So let's begin. We're going to be in verse 1 of the book of the Revelation. And it reads this way, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. Let me say that again. Blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you, from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. I think amazing way to start a letter. And I would say, like, so far, so good. So good, so far on this book. Like, if this is your first time that you've opened up the book of Revelation, if this is your first time that you've read from the book of Revelation, you may be here today going, what's so weird about it? What's so crazy about it? For those of us that have read farther into the book, we would be saying, hold on, just strap in, because for what we're about to dive into, it really gets a bit crazy. And maybe with the exception of the seven spirits here, we would say, this isn't so hard. But look at this. This is what we see next. Here are some words from Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. So just a few verses later. I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Now, that's the kind of stuff that makes a lot of people just sort of tap out. It's the kind of stuff that we read it and go, huh? I don't get it. I'm out. I'm not going to read this. It's the kind of stuff that actually leaves a section of the library in my office at my house, or Kathy and I's office at my house, because I have commentaries from a guy named John Calvin, the great reformer. And John Calvin wrote an extensive commentary for every single book of the Bible but one. 65 books of the Bible, extensive commentary on the verses in every single one of them. There's one that's missing, and it's the book of Revelation. It's what makes people, when I was in seminary and we began to talk about things like blood moons and began to talk about earthquakes and hurricanes, began to talk about Antichrist and the mark of the beast, when we began to talk about that and the professor began to describe the apocalypse and different views of end times and described it as there is a group that believes in premillennial dispensationalism, and there are postmillennials, and there are amillennials, people that have different beliefs about it. And you're going like, what is that all about? Well, millennial is a 1,000-year reign where the devil is loosed according to a literal reading of some of the scripture and the revelation. And some are saying it's pre, that before Jesus comes back, this is going to happen. Some are post, like, no, Jesus is going to come back, and then that's going to happen. Others are in the place going, no. It's amillennial. Like, we are living in the already not yet. We're between the coming of Jesus and the return of Jesus. And we're experiencing in this world all of this stuff now. So I'm sitting in my seminary class listening to this, and my head is spinning, and I'm like, I don't even know what I'm listening to. And I walked out with a friend of mine, and he looked at me and he goes, pre, post, he goes, I'm just a pan-millennialist. I'm like, oh, this is multiple choice, and there's only three options here. You're this, this, or this. And he's like, no, I'm pan-millennialist. And I'm like, what's a pan-millennialist? And he said, I don't know, it's all going to pan out in the end, so I'm not going to worry about it. Let's go play frisbee golf. I'm like, right on, man. We're going to get a C in the class, but we'll pass. It'll be good enough. Let's go have fun. Like, I'm with you. Like, tapping out. I don't know what this stuff means. And that's where a whole bunch of us go. And maybe in part because we don't actually get it, something happens to us when somebody appears to get it. And we want to listen to it, and we lean in and we go, maybe they're the authority on it, because I don't get it. I'm just tapping out. It'll all pan out. And somebody says, no, I've got a clear answer for you. Maybe it's why we buy into people, even when they're not necessarily right. If they're bold enough and strong enough and sound intelligent enough, we get in line with them. Maybe you've seen this book before. Here's a picture of a book. It's called The Late Great Planet Earth. At that point, there was 4,300,000 that were in print. Eventually, 35,000 copies of this book coming out of the late 70s, early 80s. A guy named Hal Lindsey, 35 million, not thousand, 35 million copies of this book were sold in 50 different languages where he predicted the end of the earth. He gave us a point when the earth would end. And he was wrong. And when he was wrong, this is what he did. He, about every 5 years, was wrong again and wrong again and wrong again. I'm over here scratching my head again and again and again. Like, why are people still buying his books? Why are people still following him? Why did Hal Lindsey become known among the generations before as the greatest authority on end times when he was wrong and wrong? It's because every 5 years he would go, yeah, I'm not wrong. I wasn't wrong. This actually helps me now see this. And then he would go, I'm not wrong. I wasn't wrong. This helps me now predict a different date. And I don't know, did he laugh all the way to the bank? I have no idea. But there were so many people that were getting in line with that because at least somebody has given me something that I can hold on to. Anybody remember 2012? There was a prediction about the end of the earth. I'm thinking to myself, anytime, and you can go to the bank with this, anytime somebody, and I had some people ask me, what do you think about this guy that's predicting the end of the earth? I just kind of laughed about it, and I went, Jesus made it really clear. You will not know the day, you will not know the hour. So anybody that's predicting the day and hour, you can almost guarantee it's not going to happen on that day or that hour because nobody knows. Nobody knows the day or the hour, but 2012, prediction of the end of the world, it came and it went. Y2K, how many of us remember Y2K? And I was talking to Jeremy about it this week, and at 12:01, he went out and started up his car to see, will it start? Won't it start? Some of you that are younger are like, what are you talking about? We didn't know. Like, is this going to be the end of it all? Is the grid going to shut down? I remember in my basement of my mom's house, I was over at my mom and dad's, and she had, Kathy, you remember this, but she had like all kinds of water bottles that were just gallon waters and canned food, and just because the whole grid was going to shut down possibly, and she wanted to be prepared, and she asked me and said, Greg, what are you and Kathy doing? Are you prepared for this? And I go, do you mean are we like storing up water and food? Yeah, like are you doing this too? And we're like, I said, no. And she said, why not? And I go, because you got enough for everybody. I'll come on over to your house. I actually think she said something like, you're rotten. I can't remember exactly, but this whole book of Revelation, what I want to do with you, and I'm really excited about where we're going, not because we're going to jump into the weird and the crazy, but we're going to jump into the weird and crazy over the next several months, over several weeks here, over the next month, but because we have a word from God. 65 books, we've tended to really go, I get it. This one is so rich and so beautiful that I want to jump in. So let's take a dive into a little bit of weird and crazy right here. And let's start with Abraham Lincoln and John F. Kennedy. So Abraham Lincoln has 7 letters in his last name. Kennedy has 7 letters in his last name. Lincoln was born a second child. Kennedy was born a second child. Lincoln was elected to the House in 1846. Kennedy was elected to the House in 1946. Crazy, right? I mean, these are just some coincidences. Both were married in their 30s. Both married women in their 20s. Lincoln failed to win the VP nomination in 1856. Kennedy failed to win the VP nomination in 1956. This is going past a little coincidence. Like, what's going on here? Lincoln won the election in 1860. Kennedy won the election in 1960. Lincoln defeated a man born in 1813. Kennedy defeated a man born in 1913. Both had vice presidents named Johnson. There's more. Both had four children and suffered the death of a son while in the White House. Lincoln had a secretary named Kennedy, and Kennedy had a secretary named, what do you think? Lincoln. Both Kennedy and Lincoln were assassinated on Friday in the presence of their wives. Lincoln was shot in Ford's Theater. Kennedy was shot in a Ford car, and the specific model was a Lincoln. And if you want to look that up, there is way, way more to that. The list goes on and on. And why do I even share that on the front end of a series on Revelation? It's because I think there's something in us. I don't think any of us here would even deny it. I think there's something in us that gets prone toward not just going, oh, that's cool, coincidence, but prone toward conspiracy. We have something in us that just fascinates us around this. It draws us to that. And we know all about there are people that still believe that this crazy theory about a round world, like I ain't buying it, man. It's a flat world. I'm not buying into that crazy thought that it's a round world. We have people that are still in a place thinking the Holocaust never happened or 9/11 never happened. Or that the Upper Peninsula of Michigan and the Lower Peninsula of Michigan are actually the same thing. Like there are people that think that, but we know that's not true, right? The Upper Peninsula and Lower Peninsula were very different. And I'll tell you how. I drove up there with a couple of friends recently and we stopped up near Tequamanon Falls. I don't know if you've ever been to the gastropub that's on your way in there, but the food is phenomenal. And the waitress said, would you like to have a piece of Aunt Millie's cake? And I'm like, who's Aunt Millie? And she made the cake across the street in her house over there. And I'm like, oh, the UP is very different than the Lower Peninsula because apparently they don't have health codes up here. You can just make cake anywhere you want. I don't know who Aunt Millie is. I don't know what her kitchen looks like. But apparently this works. And I thought, it's probably going to be good. And I bit into this cake and I went, the Lower Peninsula and the Upper Peninsula are not the same. I took a couple bites of this cake and I was slipping into some kind of food coma. Like, I mean, this stuff is amazing. One of my friends is like, man, what world did we just enter into up here? And I'll tell you what world we entered into. Try going up into the UP and convince somebody that Sasquatch isn't real. Try that once. Tell me how that goes for you. We're very different, right? So we are different. But here's what we do with the book of Revelation. We tend with the book of Revelation to do one of three things. And the first thing that we do, and again, what are we trying to do this morning? I want to give us a way that we're going to be leaning into this book together over the next month together. So what we tend to do with this book is one of three things. The first one is we tap out. We ignore it. We do what John Calvin did. We write about 65 books, but that 66th one, nope, don't get it. Gonna leave it alone, not touching it. Or we go, I'm just a pan-millennialist. It'll all pan out in the end. I'm not gonna worry about it. We start thinking about future stuff and go, yeah, but that's in the future. I'm not gonna worry about the future because Jesus actually said, did he not say that you are not to worry about the future, just deal with today. Tomorrow I have enough worries of its own. Jesus said to live in the present, so I kind of feel like Jesus told me not to read the Revelation. I don't have to read that book. I mean, that's crazy thought. But some of us, we tend toward that. Second way of dealing with it is that we obsess over this book. And we dive into it the way that someone found all these parallels between Kennedy and Lincoln. We just dive into this so every occurrence in world news, every single another world catastrophe that takes place, all of the weather that begins to exist, and we see hurricanes coming, and we hear there's lightning on the way, and the end of times, and blood moons, and bad moons, all of that stuff. We make songs out of it, and we begin to obsess over every single detail, and we get led down a Hal Lindsey road. Or, we can grab a few things, like this morning we're doing, that'll set the stage for us to actually enter into this book and say, if Jesus spoke all these words, What's he saying to me? If this is not just some book about someday, but it's a book that can actually speak into my life right here, right now, then I want to lean into it. If, and it is, this is a letter that was written by a pastor to his friends, we could approach this and say, doesn't make any sense whatsoever that a pastor would write to his friends in a way that would just confuse them on purpose. Some of you might be going, yeah, that makes a lot of sense to me because I sit and listen to you guys all the time. But it really doesn't make sense, does it? Like, his purpose was, how can I confuse you? That doesn't make sense. It doesn't make any sense that he would be writing a letter saying it really doesn't have anything to do with now, but I want to write about the end times and when they're going to come. It's like 2,000 years later and we're still counting. Does that make any sense? I'm going to write a letter that is so hidden with meaning that you won't be able to pick up anything. I'm going to write a letter that has nothing to do with your life. So just shelf it. Doesn't make any sense that we would actually put it in the Bible, that it would be canonized if it didn't have something for us here today. And I would say, no, 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 none of that makes sense. So then what's here for us? And with that, I want to back up again and read again where we got started. Listen to these words, the prologue. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. It's what we're doing together. That there's a blessing that is meant to come to we who lean into this thing together. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us, to him who has freed us, to him who has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom, a priest, to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Well, this letter from this pastor, I mean, we read it. It's about this. Blessed are you who read it. Blessed are you who hear it. Blessed are you who do it. Something happens when we hear this word and do it. It's not just a word that is meant for some day to give us a picture of what's coming. It is a word to be heard and a word to put into action. Blessed are you. He's writing to his church. What I want is something to happen. What John is writing is, I want something to happen in you now, that God can use this to transform your life. So what we're going to find in the weeks to come is that this word that can feel really weird, can feel really strange, when we read even early on about holding stars and holding a scroll and about a sash and bronze feet and eyes that are blazing like fire. We go, I don't get it. They would have got it because there was a statue of an emperor, and there was emperor worship that eventually hit the scene, and there were seven stars that represented these seven emperors and all of the stuff. We could talk about all that today, but we're going to. And Jeremy's going to be talking about that stuff in the cutting room floor, that they would have picked it up like this, that you're talking about that emperor and that you are trying to tell us that we are feeling strength from this because you're making it crystal clear. He's not really the one on the throne. There's another that's on the throne, and his name is Jesus. And that'll do something for you. To him be glory and power, dominion forever and ever. This is the heart of this letter. And when we jump into this letter, we're going to see, I believe what we're going to see is there's a gap between what we say we believe and what sometimes Christians actually do, between a faith statement and between our faith and action, how we live. If we're humble enough, we'll be able to look and say, how about us as a church? I hope we do. How about us as a church? Where's the gap between what we proclaim and how we're living with one another and in this world? And if we're humble enough, and I hope you do, I hope I do, that we are able to look in a mirror during this series and be able to look closely in the mirror and see the reflection of the person that has given us more trouble than anybody else in this world when it comes to closing that gap, because all we have to do is open ourselves up and say, God, I want this gap closed. How do I take my next step? Be a light for my feet. Be a lamp for my path. Guide me, direct me, so that whatever's in me that's out of step, because you are the one. You already set me free from my sin. You did it. By your blood, by your sacrifice, you have set me free, along with my brothers and my sisters, this family, to be a kingdom of priests who aren't just talking about some move of God, but we have become one together. So when I think about where we're headed, if you could pull up the map here, we are going to be talking about a region of the world, an ancient region of the world, and in the province of Asia. And in particular, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be diving in deeper, next slide please, to the churches in which this friend, John, this pastor, wrote on the left and lower to the church in Ephesus, to the church in Smyrna, to the church in Pergamum, to the church in Thyatira, to the church in Sardis, to the church in Philadelphia, to the church in Laodicea. And in every single one of those cases, what we're going to find, actually not in every case, but in most of the cases, what we find is what I've been talking about here. What we find is that the thrust of the letter has less to do with your doctrine, less to do with what you believe, less to do with what you think is right or what is wrong or what rules you have. It has everything to do with your deeds. I've been watching you. These are the words of Jesus. I've seen you. I see what you're doing. And I see what you're not doing. I see what I can celebrate, and I see where I want to invite you into something fresh and new and more. I see. And so I want to invite us on this front end to begin to think about that. If he was speaking that way to each one of the churches and to each one of the people in those churches, where is his invitation to you? Where is his invitation to me? What is the Spirit going to be speaking to us? I'm really, really excited about this part of it. That what is the Spirit of God going to speak to us through this 66th book that'll matter right where you sit in the seat that you're in? Because it's more than just, how do I appear on Facebook? How do I appear when you ask me a question, I can give you an answer? How do I appear when I invite people in the home and I open up my front door to some people? It's more than that. It's also, when do I shut the door and what happens behind the door when nobody's watching? What happens in that secret place? What else is going on? Or how do I act when I'm not real pleased with my actions? What is the Spirit of God going to speak to you, to me, to us collectively together? Scripture. Let's end with a scripture and then a thought for us. We'll go back to where we started, the revelation from Jesus Christ. It gives me chills. This is where we're headed. God is revealing this to us. This isn't just words, which God gave to him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, a man, received a message from God who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one, blessed are we who read aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those, right here, who hear it, who take to heart what is written in it. Blessed are you who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. Blessed are you who hear it and actually do something with it. Blessed will we be over this next month. Our lives, there's no reason they have to be the same. Our life together, there's no reason it has to stay the same other than we just resist. Blessed will we be if we listen, and we do. There's a guy named Robert Munger. Maybe some of you have heard of the little book that he wrote, and it's called My Heart, Christ's Home. And so I don't want to leave this morning without us beginning this journey. In this book, he talks about your heart, my heart, our hearts, as actually being Christ's home. And he played on that. So again, it's a really small book, but that Jesus wanted into the kitchen, and he's taken a tour of the house, and wants into the kitchen, and Robert Munger describes the journey as one, yeah, come into the kitchen and sit down. Wanted to be in the living room, sit down. Wanted to be in the family room, come on, sit down. And eventually they made their way to a closet, and Jesus said, can I see what's in that closet? And the guy whose heart Jesus had moved into said, whoa, 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 not there. I've given you access to every single room in the house, but that one, I don't want you to go in there. I don't want you to tap into that. I don't want you in that one. Here's what I'm wondering for us today. As we begin this journey, and I think it can be a holy journey for us as a church, but also you and me as individuals in our relationship with Christ, can we start this journey by at least identifying where is that space? Can we at least recognize that Jesus wants in? Can we remember the opening words to the prologue that he gave us, like this incredible statement that Jesus has conquered sin itself. Every sin that I have ever committed, you have ever committed, every one that we carry out, every one we will do, his blood was sacrificed to cover every bit of that. Can we be in a place where we right here begin the journey of saying, I'm going to give you access to every single room, including the hall closet? Because I think that's the journey we're going on. So to that end, let's create some space right here that we do more than just show up to church. We do more than just hear the word of God, but then do. More than just hear from me or from Jeremy or from Lori or from a guest preacher, that we actually have a moment to hear from God. And so I want to create that space right now. Think about your life. Think about where he's still longing for access to do something beautiful to set you free, because you do not have to be a slave to whatever that is any longer. Let's pray together. Lord, nobody knows us like ourselves. And that's actually not true. There are others that sometimes they see things in us that we can't see in ourselves because we're blind to it. Nobody knows us like you. You created us. You designed us. I see you. Here's the amazing thing. That right along with that statement is, I love you. I see you and I love you. I know all of you and I love you. That's true for every single one of us in this room. And you put that love on display by coming into this world, by making a pitch for our hearts, by willing to conquer death itself for every single one of us, to wash us off from head to toe, from fingertip to fingertip, to set us down in the highest company of you, Jesus, and to shower us with grace. That's the reality that we experience And so what can accompany for some of us in this room, maybe all of us, when we begin to think about areas in our life that we still haven't given you access to, it could be shame. But there need be no shame before you because you already know it and you still love us. You already know it and you still love us. And so now we just ask, help us. We want to hear over this next month, and we want to do. And we want to experience the blessing that comes with it, knowing you want more joy, you want more peace, you want more gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. You want more of every fruit that is described to be the fruit of the Spirit in us. And we are asking, help us to take a courageous step to be transformed into the image of your Son, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.